Well, there is a story that has been told about a student from MIT who spent an entire summer going to the Harvard football field, and he would go there every day, and he would wear a black and white striped shirt, and he would walk up and down the field for about 15 minutes, throwing birdseed and blowing a whistle. And he would do this every day, all summer long. And at the end of the summer, it came time for the first Harvard football game. And as the game was about to begin, the referee walked onto the field and blew the whistle. And you can imagine what happened. The birds came, right? The game had to be delayed for half an hour in order to get all the birds off the field and be able to get the game going. The story goes that the student from MIT wrote his thesis on that little experiment that he did. Now, if you've been watching this student all the way throughout the summertime, going up and down the field, blowing a whistle, throwing birdseed, you might have thought he was a little Looney Tunes. Like, what's going on? What's he doing? You probably wouldn't have got what he was doing. But once the football season began, you probably realized what his objective was. It would be pretty clear, right? The guy did all that he did that summer in order to accomplish two goals. First, he wanted to write a powerful thesis on conditioned response, right, in order to graduate. And second, he wanted to irritate the students at Harvard University, and he did both very, very well. And all with the power of a little seed. This is the final week of our short series that we're calling Harvest. We're working through the parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. We began with the parable of the soils, and where we got to see how the perfect Son of God scatters seed purposely everywhere, even on the soils that we wouldn't think would produce a good harvest. And ones that we wouldn't think deserve a chance at his word. But he scatters them everywhere. Even though he's perfect, that seed falls there. And that falls there for a reason, because it's his desire that no one should go without the opportunity to hear his word. That no one would go to hell, right? None should perish, but all will receive the seed of his word and live eternally with him. That's his desire. And so he wants to give everybody that opportunity. And when the word of God is allowed to take root, even in the worst soil conditions, it can produce a harvest. It is that powerful. Last week we talked about the parable of the weeds, and we saw that there are weeds in the world. There are people who believe that they know truth, but they don't have truth, and they're not afraid to share this untruth with us. And it's not our job, though, to go around pulling up these weeds all over the world, because, one, we can't see their heart condition. We don't know what they're like. We could mistake them for a weed when, in fact, they're not. We don't know their heart condition. But it's our job to water everyone around us with the Word of God and cast the light of His love on them so that they have the opportunity to change from a weed into wheat. And then if they don't, that's up to them, right? And they'll be cast out and burned. God has sown us into the world to be agents of His love and His Word, and that witness of our lives would be, it would help people to see that their need for change, their need for a Savior, because God can change their lives. Just like he's doing in ours. And today we're going to be talking about the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And so let's grab our Bibles and turn there this morning, if we would. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. And we're going to read this short parable together. I've asked Doug if he would read it for us this morning. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Doug, would you share?
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened."
Thank you, Doug. So, as in the previous parables, the farmer in this parable is God. And God plants a seed, and then we're told the results of the farmer's actions here. But in this parable, Jesus doesn't focus on the harvest like he did in the previous two that a normal farmer would get from that seed. For the purposes of Jesus' story here, it doesn't matter that that mustard is one of the oldest condiments in history. It doesn't matter that mustard has been found in Egyptian tombs, or that the Romans enjoyed mustard on their foods. Instead, Jesus focuses on two things. First, he tells us that this mustard seed grows, this little mustard seed grows and produces a big tree. And secondly, the branches of that tree become shelter for the birds of the air. And what we find as we dig into this is that throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God emerges as a theme. It's a central theme. It's mentioned, in fact, 83 times throughout the Gospels. And the people of the first century would have understood the expression of the kingdom of God. And they would have understood it in light of the history of Jewish thought contained in many different writings, the Torah, the prophets, and many other writings as well. They would have understood the kingdom of God as referring to God as a king over the universe and ruling over an everlasting kingdom. And although Jesus doesn't explain this parable of the mustard seed and the leaven to us, he introduces the parable by saying it represents the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Specifically in reference to the growth of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. Now, many commentaries and theologians believe that Jesus told this parable in response to the unbelieving Jews who failed to see how the preaching and healing ministry of Jesus represented this mighty kingdom that they were expecting. The mighty kingdom that they read about in the Torah and the prophets. And they say Jesus challenged these Jews here in Matthew 13 to look to the mustard seed in order to see how the kingdom that they were expecting may not appear in the way that they assumed it was going to appear. Now, this parable of the mustard seed is found also in Luke 13 and Mark 4. And as you study this parable, some recurring themes emerge that can give us some insight into what maybe Jesus was trying to tell us through it. And the first one has to do with the small size of the seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. Now, you guys are all good gardeners. We got many of them in here anyway. And the mustard seed, you know, is an herb, right? It's an annual herb. Its seed measures about 0.075 inches in diameter, but the plant can become 6 foot, 12, even sometimes 15 feet high in some instances. And really, even though it can grow pretty big, it's not a tree. I mean, it's not a tree at all. It's more of a bush. Here's a comparison of the mustard seed grain to a kidney bean. There are two different types of mustard seed up there. It's smaller than most, right? But it's not the smallest seed that exists in the world. But Jesus here is not making an absolute statement on the size of every seed of the earth. He knows his audience that he's speaking to, right? He knows who he's talking to, and he knows that mustard seeds are the smallest of the garden plants that they commonly use. That's what they would understand as the smallest seed, even though they grow to be the biggest plant in the garden. And so Jesus uses the fact here in the parable to make his point an easy one for the people that he's speaking to understand. It's not a class on botany here. This is what he's talking about. This is the smallest seed you usually use, and it grows up to be the biggest plant in the garden. That's what he's talking about. But like the seemingly insignificant mustard seed, God's kingdom begins small. It doesn't begin huge, but in time it becomes so large that nobody can ignore it. God is that powerful. He can take what appears to be small and insignificant and meaningless and powerless to us and produce something grand, majestic, substantial, powerful, right? He was giving notice that the humble beginnings of the church, which didn't look like much to people at the time, were still capable of growing large and producing a major harvest, right? And he was going to do just that. Small things can have big effects. That's what he was trying to say. Now, I don't know much about the technical aspect of music. I love to listen. I think I can hear when it's right. Even though I wouldn't know what the technicalities, all the things that make it right, how it's accomplished. But even though I don't know the technical aspects of music, I do remember back in grade school, my music teacher teaching us that all music, symphonies, concertos, hymns, oratorios, all songs, all basically come from 8 notes. 8 basic notes. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, Beethoven's Fifth was produced from 8 little notes. Essentially. That's just amazing to me. And in language, too, you know, all the profound words that have ever been spoken, all the things that have been written, the great pieces of literature, those things, even our being able to read the God's Word in our language, comes from 26 letters. It's amazing to think of how huge that is. Life is begun in the smallest of beginnings. The human body and growth and maturation, they're directed by DNA, right? They're composed of a double helix deal. I don't know how it all works, but it looks pretty cool in that picture, doesn't it? Yeah. It starts with this DNA stuff, and DNA is composed of amino acids, which are even smaller than that. And amino acids are composed of molecules, some of the smallest of which couldn't even be seen with a powerful microscope. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that a tree could emerge from the germination of a tiny little mustard seed, or that God's rule could be realized through the ministry of one man. It's amazing stuff. Small beginnings, profound results. And I believe that's what Jesus was trying to tell us with all these parables. I mean, it's natural that the followers of Jesus would look around at each other and be thinking, you know, this is it, isn't it? We're the church. Aren't we going to get slaughtered out there? This is all we got? It's pretty humble beginnings, right? It's just us. And the odds are unbelievable. How are we going to do this? I know that would be probably going through my mind if I was one of them. And the truth is that even for all the resources that we have and all the freedoms we enjoy today, especially here in America, compared to back then, in spite of all we know from history and through God's Word and even in our own life experiences, we still struggle with those thoughts from time to time, don't we? When we look around, we think, is this going to work out ever? You know, what's happening in the world today? How is the little church going to really affect the whole world? We still struggle with those thoughts. Can God really use little old me? Will my help in the wiggle and worship time once a month really be beneficial to the kingdom? Will it matter if I can only pitch in one or two times a year to clean the church or help with a project or lead a study? What will God really do with what I feel is so insignificant, tiny, and imperfect? What will God do with that? And the answer is huge things, right? He can do huge things with our little bit. And if God can take a tiny little mustard seed and turn it into something that's big enough for birds to take refuge in, He can take our little bit and make it exactly what He needs it to be, can't He? And so Jesus teaches these two parables that show us that from very small beginnings, the kingdom is going to grow in spite of the opposition to ultimately infect the entire world. The tiny little mustard seed fills the earth. The little piece of leaven leavens the whole loaf of bread. What started very small ends up profoundly influencing everything in the world. And so the small size of the mustard seed is important. It helps us to remember that God can do big things with what we consider to be less than impressive. But this mustard seed was not only seen as small, it was also seen as unclean. The mustard seed is known as unclean. The mustard seed owes its reputation as a weed or an unclean thing to the rabbinic law of diverse kinds. Now, this law was developed from scriptural prohibition against mixing different classes of plants and animals and fibers, and it serves the purpose for us of maintaining order and creation. That's what it served the purpose. Order, in this case, represents holiness, while disorder denotes uncleanness, right? And so, because of the potential for uncleanness in the planting the mustard seed in their garden, somebody who was listening to Jesus in those days would be sensitive to where and how and when they were planting this mustard seed in order for it not to mix in with the other plants and make their garden unclean. They didn't want to risk that breaking the law of diverse kinds. God made everything perfectly. We're not going to try and fix that and change that. The beauty of Jesus' reference here to the characteristics of the mustard seed is that the kingdom comes from God's rule through faith in the lives of those once considered unclean, and insignificant, small. It begins with something considered tiny, unclean, insignificant, and it doesn't have any power or purpose, and then it grows bigger than anyone would ever expect, right? Bigger than anyone could ever possibly imagine, and producing a harvest that is just great for the kingdom. It's more evidence that God doesn't take something that's already perfect to use for His kingdom. No, He uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He takes all of our inadequacies and He grows and perfects us to the glory and the growth of His kingdom. God makes big things from small, unexpected places. But there's something else that seems to stand out in this parable as we read through it, and that is the question of what the seed becomes. I mean, is the mustard seed that has grown and matured a plant, or is it a tree? It says there in verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The words that Jesus chose here have been confusing readers for a very long time because mustard seeds don't ever seem to produce trees, no matter how hard you try. They mature into some sort of bushy type thing like we talked about, right? And although some can get as tall as 15 feet, most of them average about 6 feet tall. And some are smaller than that. And so we have to ask the question, why did God use that verbiage here? Why did he call it a tree? Well, it's always possible that there was a tree back in those days that was called a mustard tree that modern day scholars didn't know about, don't know about. That's possible. But I do think the most helpful thing for us to remember is that Jesus here, he's telling a parable. He's telling a parable. His objective is to make a point. He's not teaching a botany class, right? He's making a point. And so if there actually weren't anything like a mustard tree, his audience would have known that. And they would have caught on to that. Jesus would have known that and he would have mentioned that, right? It would be common knowledge that the mustard seed didn't produce trees. And so the point would remain. But this mustard seed, Jesus says, produces a tree. That's what he says. Why? Why does he say that? Well, normally mustard seeds grow into shrubs. Some can get pretty tall, like we mentioned, but this one grows into, he says, a large tree. That's not normal. That's not normal. But then what God intended to do with the church is also not normal, is it? And one day at Pentecost, 12 men stood in the plaza in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God descended on them in the shape of fiery tongues, and they spoke in languages that they had never learned, so that the Jews in the crowd from all the other nations, and they could all understand. That's not normal, but God did that. Then Peter stood up in front of the crowd, and he preached to them about Jesus. And Peter's sermon was so powerful that they were cut to the heart, it says, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then Acts 2:41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." And can you picture that scene? That's not normal, right? This wasn't business as usual. 12 men standing before a huge crowd, and in a single sermon, a congregation of 12 men become a megachurch of over 3,000. And it keeps growing and growing and growing as more people are baptized into Jesus Christ. And it started with a small seed and grew phenomenally into something nobody would have ever expected. Well, almost nobody. God knew what he was doing, right? He expected that. In Isaiah 54, God said that this was going to happen. He says, Isaiah is prophesying here, and he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and people the desolate cities." In fact, it's interesting here that the church began on Pentecost. The other name for Pentecost was the Feast of the First Fruits. And during this feast, farmers would bring the first cuttings of their crops or the first fruits of their harvest to offer to God. And so on Pentecost, the church was offering up its first fruits to God. These 3,000 baptized believers were the first fruits, the first Christians. They were the beginning of God's vast, amazing tree called the church. And from that day on, the seed of God became planted and became a powerful tree. And so what Jesus was doing was to force his audience here to reconcile what they knew with the mustard seed and its intrinsic connotations of being something small and significant and unclean, and then representing that with the growth and realization of the kingdom of God. It starts small and it had insignificant beginnings, but how could that become to be the sign of the glory of the kingdom before them? How could that be? That's what they was trying to have them reconcile in their minds. But the parable of the mustard seed was given to provide the certainty that the kingdom would absolutely come. The church was about to witness its birth, in fact. And by contrasting that tiny mustard seed and the tree, this big tree, Jesus was proclaiming that certainty and power and significance of the coming kingdom, even though its glory may not have been visible to these people in the way that they thought it would be, right? A great and glorious kingdom would emerge from something small and blemished in its beginnings. Now, our limitations are drawn by the boundaries that we build around ourselves. We find and know these boundaries because we live this life, and we know what happens when we do certain things. We know our humanity, right? We know our limitations, our blemished imperfection, our powerlessness, our fear of failure. And we realize that even through our imperfection, the world around us continues to move and breathe, and there's a deep sense and meaning to life that our brokenness actually plays into. The beauty of the parable of mustard seed is actually similar to the portrayal of life, the vision of strength and protection that emerges from a seed that is small, insignificant, and unclean. And isn't it amazing how God can use us in spite of our flaws, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of ourselves, if only we make ourselves available to be used? It's only in the hands of our Creator that our full potential can be realized. God can bring a great harvest, not because of us, but in spite of us. He can bring out of our insecurity, our limitations, our failures, our insignificance, our uncleanliness, He can bring out of that a tree that will shelter the heads of those around us, which will provide a sanctuary of stability and support for those who need it. A kingdom, right? The parable of the leaven makes virtually the same point, but from a slightly different perspective. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. A morsel of yeast is seemingly just engulfed by the larger lump of dough. But the leaven actually ends up permeating that whole piece and making it rise and transforming it into something that it wouldn't have been otherwise. In the same way, the gospel, with slow growth at first, will be used as a change agent for this world. The Christians across the world, they suffer persecution and the darkness looks overwhelming to us at times. One day, the kingdom of God will be fully realized. It will be. There's no doubt about it. And God was telling us in this parable that is true. It's meant to encourage us. It really is. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged. I look at all that's happening around in the world. I look at the pain and hurt that I see in some people's lives and in my own. And sometimes I wonder, you know, are we really moving towards that day when Jesus returns? I mean, I know in my head it's there. I know it's true. I know it's real. I don't ever doubt in my head, but in my heart it hurts. It's painful to wonder. And there's no doubt that battle is intense. And in many ways, even today, we're sort of the minority in the church, aren't we? It seems like we're fighting an uphill battle. And if we feel that way from time to time, considering all the advantages and all the comforts and all the freedoms that we have today compared to how they were back then, can you imagine how they must have felt at the very beginning, looking at Jesus and going, this is the kingdom? This is not what I was expecting. How are we going to win? How are we going to do that? Their very leader being blasphemed right in their presence, their sense of hopelessness, their sense of defeat, discouragement. And then John the Baptist came, and he's such an impressive person, and all the cities were flocking to him, and it looked like everything was kind of starting to come together, and the amazing stuff, all so exciting. And John saying, you know, I must decrease, that he must increase, and they're all getting caught up in the sweep of establishing the kingdom, and then he gets beaten and tortured. And they could see all these beginnings happening, but then it seems like they're losing. And then something shifted, and suddenly the hate and the bitterness and the rejection began to look like it was going to overtake all that was going on, because their Savior, the guy that was supposed to bring about this great kingdom, was being hung on a cross. And so the Lord says it's going to start small, but it's going to be a big thing. And what the parables of the harvest here are trying to tell us, in spite of the opposition to the world, in spite of all those things that are going on in our lives, the pain, the hurt, the sickness, all the persecution, in spite of those things, the kingdom is going to grow. In spite of the darnels, in spite of the bad soils, we're going to win. That's what he's telling us here. That's the promise that the Lord is giving to encourage us. We're not this poor little group of people trying to hold down the fort, just barely hanging on. We are on the winning side. We're winning. We're on the winning side, and the kingdom is going to grow and change and change this world. There's no doubt that we are going to win in the end. Jesus is going to win in the end. The kingdom is going to stretch across the face of the earth and on to eternity forever and ever and ever. He wins. And we're going to be part of that eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though it started small, the kingdom will one day dominate this whole world. How rewarding it is to be a part of that. And so we say, even so, Jesus, come. Come this morning. Come today. Come soon. Bring your kingdom in its fullness. And God, thank you that even though we see evidences of our society falling apart, we see the pains and the hurts of this world, we bear each other's burdens, our sin is ever before us. Even though the church is badmouthed and persecuted and the gospel is rejected, Christians are unwelcomed, even tortured and killed, even to this day. Thank you, Lord, that the kingdom grows in spite of all that opposition. Thank you, Lord, that we know the end of the story, that we get to see the big tree, the picture of the big tree that you are growing, that is the church. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of that great the great things that you are bringing in spite of the opposition, in spite of its small beginnings. And we pray, Lord, that you would plant us here at the bridge as you do that mustard seed and produce from us a harvest that is great. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.